these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Luke 16 and verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. And I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Today we're going to continue in the topic of our call to be soul winners. The other day we brought out that we have a call from above to be soul winners. That call is not a suggestion but a commission, a purpose. That Christ, being the majestic King, the Almighty God, did something that was so scandalous and radical in its nature that one third of heaven reacted in profound negativity against it because there was iniquity found in their hearts. But it was that scandalous that God should make himself lower than the angels, as a mere man, but not just as a man, but as a man who would be tortured and killed by men, by his own creation. And he did it because he so loved the world. And so God gives us a call from above to be soul winners. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. By the way, this little church, little in number, great in quality. And I don't apologize one bit for saying that. This little church, which has some of the most amazing believers around, is reaching the entire world. Last week, just to give you some indication, we reached Germany, China, India, Oceania, Africa. We reached almost every continent in the world with 22 separate nations listening and hearing the gospel from this little church. You ever wonder why we're under attack so often? Because we may not have a lot of people, but we have a lot of impact. We may not have a lot of people, but we have a lot of quality. This little church, as so many of our churches are, and others also, is reaching the entire world. God said, be soul winners. God said, be soul winners. And so, there is a call from above. But there is also a call from below. From beneath. You see, one of the things about the rich man was that while he himself could not receive any comfort whatsoever in hell, he wanted one last bit of comfort. He wanted Lazarus to go back and preach the gospel to his family, to those that he cared about. For those people who have unsafe family, and I am among them, for those people who have unsafe family, we pray for your family and we trust God for their salvation. But for those who lose them into eternity in an unsafe state, there will be one source of comfort: knowing that you were saved. And that will be the one comfort that many people will have in hell. We always think of hell as a place without comfort, but the Holy Spirit showed me this morning. God grants one comfort to those in hell: knowing that their loved ones are not there also. And that will be a profound comfort to them. Because while Lazarus was asked to come and give him physical comfort, and it could not happen, the very next request was that he prevent his family from being there. And Abraham said, Lazarus himself cannot go there, but they have Moses and the prophets to keep them from here. And so we, being the modern day version, if you will, of Moses and the prophets in this context, we are called from below to be soul winners. In a manner of speaking, we owe this to the unsaved. At the White Throne Judgment in Revelation 21, there's going to be buckets of tears that we shed as we watch each individual going before God, having their life laid out in front of them as the books are open, and being shown every opportunity that they had. And then we will see them being cast into the outer darkness, into the lake of fire. And this is going to devastate our hearts in heaven. And because of this very thing, God will wipe away all tears. And He will comfort us and He will cleanse our memory of that. However, their memory will never be cleansed. They will know for all of eternity. They will know for all of eternity that they could have been in heaven and now they are in hell. I think one of the greatest comforts to us at that point will be if we were soul winners. Because if I am a soul winner, I've done my best before God to share the gospel with the lost. And if I am a soul winner, I have given them every opportunity that was for me to give to them, and there will be other opportunities also from other places. But every opportunity for me to give to them to avoid being lost. And this is going to be a huge source of comfort to us. That as we see the faces that we saw once before, some of them at the white throne and some of them seated next to us. But some of them at the white throne will know that it wasn't our fault. That it was simply their choice. And to us, this is going to be great comfort. Because we will see the rich man. And when we see the rich man standing before the throne, we'll look over across the grandstand at Lazarus, because these were real people. This was not an analogy. This was not a parable. These were real people. We will see the rich man and we will look over at Lazarus knowing that the rich man had opportunities and that this is in fact very real. And perhaps the rich man's family did get saved. Perhaps they did listen to Moses and the prophets. We don't know, but in heaven we will. But let's say that they are. Then we will look over at them also. And we will know that that rich man had received some comfort in his heart to have seen them at the white throne. Because not only will we be able to see them, they will be able to see us. And they will see us in the grandstand and we will weep for them, but they will see us in the grandstand and they will know that we are there. And if the rich man's family got saved, then the rich man will see in the grandstand that his family is there. And this is the little bit of mercy that God could give the unsaved, because the unsaved are there because of their rejection and hatred of mercy. But God will grant those who have saved loved ones this one bit of mercy for our sake. Remember, God always treats the unsaved according to their relationship to the saved. And this is why he's only known as rich man, because that's the way that Lazarus knew him, as rich man. But because of their relationship to us, God will grant them this one mercy, this one comfort, that their family, if they see him in the grandstand, is not in the lake of fire also. We have a call from below. And there are multitudes of people below and they're praying. You don't think of hell as a place of prayer, but it is. But these are prayers that God cannot answer. And people will pray that they die and they cannot. And people will pray for relief and it cannot be given them. But people also will pray that someone goes to their family and tells them. Because that little bit would be great comfort. And so we are called from below to be soul winners. We are called. If I have compassion, if I have a heart, if I have even the remote inklings of humanity in me, I have to be a soul winner. It amazes me sometimes how few believers win the lost. How few believers, although they know the path into heaven, the path to salvation, and they know why people go into hell, allow it to happen with no intervention. And it is not our responsibility whether somebody accepts Christ or not, but we have been called to give them the gospel, because we are the body of Christ. And this is exactly what the rich man was saying regarding Lazarus. Lazarus is in your bosom, Abraham. He is the body of Christ. Send him to my brethren, that they not come to this place of torment. Now, God could not answer that prayer. However, we can. And we're called to. In Matthew chapter 9, in verses 44 and 46 and 48, the Word of God says that in hell, the worm dies not. In hell, the worm dies not. What does that mean? It means that their conscience will never end. It means that their mentality will always be there. It means that they will remember for all of eternity the opportunities that they had. They will remember even the times when they perhaps obstructed other people from going into heaven through their own selfishness. How often do people, because of their own selfishness, not want another person to follow God? But the worm dies not. They will remember that for eternity. How often has a person themselves reacted against God, saying, "I'm not interested in God." And they will remember that for all eternity. And they will also remember all the opportunities they had for eternity, but they will also remember if they saw their loved ones in the grandstand, that person is in heaven for all eternity. And this will be their one comfort. We owe it to those in hell. If you see someone, perhaps, who is ill, or even has a great physical need, and you see someone, and you can easily meet that need, how many would meet that need? The vast majority of people would. Because this is just the right thing to do. This is the human thing to do. And yet one believer after another will not. And it almost seems to me unhuman to not be a soul winner, when I know the path of salvation. I know what it means. I know how simple it is. And yet that more than half of this world has never even heard the name Christ. And we sit in our comfortable lives, in our comfortable houses, in our comfortable families, with our comfortable attitudes, in our comfortable churches, doing only those things which are comfortable. And we don't dream of going and on purpose winning someone who is lost. Because we're too concerned about how I'm going to feel a little bit awkward. You know what? When you're in the grandstand and they are looking at you from before the white throne as their lives are being judged and about to be cast into the lake of fire, you're going to feel a whole lot more awkward. We are called to be soul winners. We are called to be soul winners. There are people who are completely deceived. There are people who do not know, and they even cling to that deception because they don't know the love of God. In Isaiah 28:15, "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death and with hell,' are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us." Well, yes, this is to the unbeliever, but in a manner of speaking, in application, it is also to the believer. Because the unbeliever's scourge is going to be dealt with by the believer. Because we will have to watch these people. We will have to sit in those grandstands and see the faces in anguish and agony, knowing that they will never be where we are. That they will always be in the lake of fire. And this is not to be flippant, but to underscore the severity of this. You can't swim that long. And we will be there. And we will see the anguish. Whether we know those people or not, we will see the anguish. This is why we lay down our lives. This is why we work till exhaustion. This is why we sacrifice. This is why people don't cling to their spouses and claim them for themselves, but allow them to go and to be soul winners or missionaries or pastors or servants of some other form. This is why we don't get selfish. Because those faces of anguish are real and they are there now. The gnashing of teeth is taking place right now. The wailing is taking place right now. But because of the layers of rock in the earth, we can't hear them. But they are there, and it is real. And they are there now, and they are saying, God, send someone to my family, so they would not have to come to this place of torment. And God does try to send us. And God did call us to become soul winners. And God did say, compel them to come in. And yet Christians are not doing that. Because there is something wrong in the heart of many Christians. There is a hardness and a coldness that is void of the love of God. That is self-oriented, and it's a stone that cannot be touched by an eternal plight of anguish. That they should offer that bit of comfort. To at least tell the loved ones of those in hell about the Savior. To at least try to keep those who are still here heading for hell from that destination. It astonishes me how few believers have a burden for souls. And they'll sit in their churches. And they'll sit in their religious ways. And they'll sit, you know what? They'll sit in their Bible colleges. And they still won't win the lost. They'll be the person in the pulpit and they still don't have a lifestyle of evangelism. When God said through Paul to Timothy or to Titus, do the work of an evangelist. And they are living in pure disobedience to God. I'm sorry, Christian, but if you don't have a lifestyle of soul winning, you're not hearing one word from God. Why do I say that? Because you're disobedient. You're out of fellowship and you're not walking together because you don't agree. We are called from above and we are called from below to be soul winners. I can make all the excuses that I want. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm not saying that everybody must be at everything every time. I'm talking about our lifestyles. I'm not saying that if somebody is sick or something happens or there's something urgent that comes up that I have to be on outreach every single time we have outreach. I'm talking about a lifestyle of soul winning. Where it is in my heart, if I see and have the opportunity an unbeliever, I will share the gospel. I'm not saying that a person necessarily has to be on Saturday morning or whenever you have it outreach, period. But sometimes you are at on your lunch break at work with unbelievers and you are not violating honor for your employer and you are sitting with unbelievers and you're talking about football or sewing or cooking or baseball or the news or who's going to be the next president. And yet never in those years that you sit with them at that table, never do you actually even mention the gospel. We're called to be soul winners. We're called to be soul winners. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and we don't have His heart if we're not soul winners. You personally have been called to be a soul winner. You personally have been called to be a soul winner. And some people, because of incapacitation of one form or another, cannot be out there. But they can still soul win. Our ministry was started through prayer when two women who could not get out of their house because of physical incapacitation prayed. And this ministry has won literally millions to Christ because of the prayers of those two women. They were soul winners. They were soul winners. If you can't go out to soul win, then pray for those who do. That is vital. That is vital. Any team that goes on to any form of mission field, foreign or domestic, when they go out there to preach the gospel, when they go handing out tracts and talking to people or knocking on doors or whatever plan for soul winning that they undertake, there should always be someone, and if possible a small group, that is behind praying for those who are out doing the speaking. Because the prayer is half the soul winning process and the speaking is the other half. So those who cannot physically get out to be soul winners can still participate wholeheartedly and in its entirety in the process of soul winning and be soul winners. But yet even those people often do not think even of praying. If the church is going, let's say at 11 o'clock we go soul winning, how many people in that church pray for the soul winners? And I'm not talking just our church, I'm talking about any church. But what's even more grievous is if the churches never do go soul winning. They have their Sunday afternoon potluck and their Friday evening bingo. And their Tuesday night's woman fellowship. Good for them. Do they soul win? Why even have a church if you're not going to soul win? Do they soul win? There's a call from below, from those who are perishing, for us to be soul winners. God, make us into soul winners. My convenience is so big in my eyes, and their hell is so small. But I'll guarantee you this, the day will come where their hell is so overwhelming in my eyes that God will literally have to cleanse my memory of it. None of us are untouched by this. All of us who are saved are called to win the lost. When we have a situation where the Word of God says that hell stirs up from beneath to meet the dead, and that it enlarges itself in Isaiah 5:14 every time that a soul comes in, and in Proverbs 27:20 that it's never full. Hell is insatiable for the lost. And it's constantly trying to consume another one. We are the one army that is standing between Satan and them. Remember, Satan has a powerful army with millions of soldiers, if you will, that are demons. And then he also has the world system, and then he also has those who are lost who are willfully cooperating with him through self-orientation. We are the one vanguard, the one barrier that they have between them and hell. And yet, as believers, sometimes we cooperate with hell. How do we cooperate with hell? By leaving the door open. Nobody drifts into heaven, but multitudes drift into hell because we left the door open. And if somebody wants to reject our message and open the door themselves, that's their business. But on the other hand, if we simply leave the door open for them to drift into hell, that's ours. And we will answer. See, we don't often like to think this way. We don't often like the negatives. But I'm sorry, this is what God said. That at the Bema Seat, we will be evaluated for what we have done in our lives. And though our performance and production itself will not be evaluated, our faith responses will be rewarded or we will suffer loss. And how can I say that I have a faith response to God, that I have a faith response to the gospel, that I am in fact a believer if I never win the lost, if I never respond to the Great Commission? If it's too much of a burden for me to go to someone who is unsaved and simply say, I would like to give you this tract. Or to simply say, God loves you. Or to simply say, God has something for you. But that is too much of a discomfort and a burden for those of us who are worshippers of our comfort. And God's not impressed with our idolatry, and He's not going to reward it either. We are called to be soul winners. We are called to be soul winners. And we're being called at this very moment, not only from above, but from below. People saying, God, send someone to my family. And God is putting it into the church to go out. And God is calling us to go out and win the lost. But God forbid we miss our hour of sleep or our favorite TV show. God forbid we go through those moments of discomfort through self-orientation where we're so worried about how we're going to feel and what somebody's going to think of us if we say, God loves you. We're called to be soul winners. Why is it that only 1/10 of all the churches in this country soul win? Why is it that only 0.2% of all the people on earth are saved? Something's wrong. And it's not with the world, it's with us. Something's wrong. We said the other day, there are 24 hours in a day. And we may say to ourselves, I don't have time. You have 24 hours in a day. In my day, I order it according to what I think is necessary and important. I go to work, I get something to eat, I spend time with my family. I go to church, listen to messages, read my Bible, I spend that time in that which I feel is important. Yet one believer after another says, I don't have time to win the lost. I'm busy. Maybe your priorities are wrong. Because you have 24 hours in a day. And you spend the time on what you feel is important. Maybe you don't think that souls are important. When God says that one soul is worth more than the entire world. We are called to be soul winners. In one manner of speaking, I wish God would give every believer a very clear revelation of hell. So that every believer, if for no other reason, would have a burden to give some comfort to those who are there by sharing the gospel with their loved ones. Because that's all the comfort they can receive. So that every believer will have a burden that the people around them not go there. Because they will. And if I leave the door open, many of them will drift in. Now, I can't obviously win every person. And not obviously every person that I speak to will receive Christ. But some will. And some will have seeds planted that somebody else will come along and they'll reap the harvest. But those seeds needed to be planted. You know what we're doing when nobody responds? We knock on a door, we give them a tract. We knock on a door, nobody's home, we leave the tract behind the door. You know what we're doing? We're planting seeds. Without a seed, nothing grows. So we plant seeds. This is why in an area where there's very few people responding to soul winning, I don't mind going all the time. Because I know that those are seeds. And there'll never be a harvest if I don't plant them. We're called to be soul winners. The Savior came for that purpose. Because He responded to the call from beneath. I'm not greater than my Savior. We need to respond to the call from beneath. As well as the call from above. Amen.